Friends, if you will stand with me, we will read the Lord's Word, taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that you would help us at this time. For we know, Lord, that there is something special about the word being preached, the word being opened. We know first that it's not the word of the preacher, but the preacher as a steward is to present the truth faithfully and clearly. I pray that you would bless me to that end. And I ask, Father, for these who have gathered to listen to you, I pray that you would open their ears and that you would cause their hearts to hear your word and as Lord to say, yes, Lord. To this end, we ask again for your Spirit's presence, for your help. And I ask, O Lord, that you would cause your name to be lifted up and your name to be enjoyed and the name of Christ to be made known to this world around us. Set us free from our idols, we pray, even today. We ask in Jesus' name, humbly. Amen. I want to start off with an illustration. We have been at battle, at war, for a long time. 17 years, I guess, now. And if you can imagine what it must be like for these soldiers who go overseas, who are deployed for 9 months at a time. Some have done multiple deployments. And their thoughts are consumed with home. They think about their wife. They think about their children. No doubt they read the letters from home, and the soldier holds that envelope up to his nostrils just to get a scent of his wife's perfume. He thinks about his brothers and his sisters, the barbecue, as he's eating his rations. He's thinking about the barbecue he had and what they must have been doing on the 4th of July. During the meals and the conversations, all of the actions, this soldier's mind is constantly on his home. His treasure is really stateside. It's not there in Afghanistan or Pakistan. It's not there somewhere in the Middle East. No, his treasure is stateside because that's where his heart is. His heart is stateside with those he loves. And that is where his feet are constantly pointed. No doubt he counts the days. He marks his calendar saying, only 90 more days. Only 45 more days. Only 20 more days. His feet are constantly pointed home. In this passage this morning, our Lord gives to us a caution as to what you esteem as a treasure. For friends, what you treasure and where that treasure is, where it is stored, is where your affections will go. Where your treasure is where your heart is. Where you store that treasure is where your affections will go, and it's what directs your feet in this life. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and we'll read it at the end of the service, but remember, Jesus gave a frightening parable about the four types of soils. And one particular soil was where the seed was scattered, and the worries and the monies and the riches of this life grew up and choked out the faith. This passage, I believe, is especially important for us where our understanding of the gospel has become merged with personal affluence. We have no shortage of charlatans in the church who use and peddle the gospel to get rich off of others. Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer and Paula White, Paul Crouch, Kenneth Copeland. You recognize these names? I saw one article when I was pulling this up just pointing out that these are America's greatest pastors. Yeah, just what I did, Tim. They're the greatest pastors. They peddle the gospel. They preach a message of personal prosperity, whose God is their belly, their appetites, and who set their minds on earthly things. And this is why, my friends, we must be very careful. Because we are in danger of confusing what is important with what is temporal. Because it is the things that we consider to be important in this world, they're the things that ultimately will choke out what is the greatest thing. And I don't know that I need to even say it. We are Americans. Like a baby is weaned on milk, we've been weaned on commerce and on stuff. And we think that that's what's going to make us happy. Matthew Henry had this to say, "Christ, having warned us against coveting the praise of men," right, not doing things so that men will praise you, "Christ proceeds next to warn us against coveting the wealth of the world. In this also we must take heed lest we be as the hypocrites are and do as they do. The fundamental error that they are guilty of is that they choose the world for their reward. We must take heed of hypocrisy and worldly mindedness in the choice we make of our treasure, our end, and our master." Let me say that again. We must take heed of hypocrisy and worldly mindedness in the choice we make of our treasure, our end, and our master. Now, I want to give a disclaimer here that this is not a sermon about rich versus poor. And I would encourage you not to go down that path. I don't want you sitting there thinking, well, this person's rich, therefore, pastor's addressing this to them. Or those people are poor, the pastor ought to be preaching this to them. Covetousness runs rank through the different classes. I have seen rich people who have said, "I just need a little bit more." And I've seen poor people be just as covetous as any rich man ever was. And I've also seen rich people who are content and who give. And the scriptures give us that very plainly, tell us of people like that. And I've also seen poor people who are the richest people in the world. And not having a ton of money makes no difference to them. They act like kings and queens because of who they know. Rather, the purpose here of this text is to exhort us to place our affections upon those things where Christ is. For as we do this, friends, there is an otherworldliness about us. As we set our affections on things other than what this world has to offer, there becomes an otherworldliness to us. This is extremely rare. It's a powerful thing. When I was in college, I had to take, and I stress those words, had to take badminton and bowling. You didn't know you had a badminton expert in your presence. My teacher was a Korean man, Albert Ong. Albert had asked me to help him one day organize, sort through some note cards. He invited me over to his house. Korean man and his wife and one child in a single wide trailer with early 1970s or late 1960s brown paneling, where the pictures that decorated his walls were cut out of Time and Life magazines and were hung with tape, scotch tape. Albert asked me if I would buy a book. He wanted me to buy a book and consider teaching badminton. And I said, Albert, I don't have the money to do this. Now, this man was poor. He opened up his wallet and said, here, I'll help you. That has forever stuck in my mind, that this is a man who was so poor and yet who didn't hesitate to reach into his own wallet and to say, here, let me share what I have with you so that you can get what you need. Again, this is to exhort us to place our affections upon those things where Christ is. Again, for as we do this, friends, there is an otherworldliness about us. It's a powerful example, and yet I fear, genuinely so, that the American church is so caught up right now with this world and with our treasures, we're not so otherworldly. I think we're just worldly. And it has hurt our witness. Albert Ong and others like him, the scriptures would say that they are men of whom the world is not worthy. So as we look at this, beginning in verse 19, we see that Jesus exhorts us not to store up treasures on earth, but rather to store up treasures in heaven. And then finally, in verse 21, he tells us why this is so important. And I would urge you to listen closely. And again, friends, not to simply go away saying, judging the sermon, whether it's funny, whether it keeps you engaged or not. Really, would you listen to the Lord's word? Would you examine it? Much in the same way you looked in the mirror this morning to make sure you had no food on your face, would you examine yourselves in light of the word like a mirror and see what it exposes to you? We're pleading that we not just be the run-of-the-mill so-called Christian, that we would be sold out for the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't store up treasures on earth. The question is, how do you define what a treasure is? I don't know that it's something you can put a price tag upon. Treasure is different for everyone. Back in the 80s, I was shown a movie in a missions course, a crazy movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy, and it's about an African tribesman who a pilot is flying over. He finishes a bottle of Coca-Cola, and he tosses the bottle out the window, and it's discovered by these tribesmen who are living relatively peaceful, calm lives. And as soon as the Coke bottle is discovered, they find that they can mash coconut with this bottle, they can put decorations on snake skins, and then all of a sudden everyone's got to have what we thought was trash. To them it's a treasure, and they end up fighting over this bottle, and it wreaks havoc. The Coke bottle was a treasure to this tribe. A treasure is a thesaurus, is that which is stored up, it's accumulated, it's collected treasures. It's anything we prize, anything we set our hearts upon that our affections find rest in, comfort, or confidence. It's what our minds turn towards frequently for comfort. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, it's a wonderful illustration of this that Jesus told. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man thought his future was safe. Why, look at all of the wealth I have. Look at the barns that I am able to build. And because of his big barns and that they were full, he thought, my life is good. I have nothing now that needs to cause me worry. What is your treasure? What is the thing that you're putting your comfort in, your stock in? It might be your bank account. It might be the equity you have built in your house. It might be your 401, your retirement. It might be your family members. It might be your business. It might be the barrels of beans in your pantry. Or as one man said, I have a lot of copper and lead stored up for myself, which incidentally, he is now in hell. I wonder how that copper and lead is doing him. Whatever your minds run to in your daydreams, or more probably what you turn to in your distress and in your anxious moments, these are the things, friends, that you treasure. Anything that you prize as a hope for future well-being, those would be your treasures. You're not to be possessed by these earthly treasures. Jesus again says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. And I want you to notice something here and ask yourself this. Is Jesus saying, I want you to live like a monk, or I want you to move to a monastery and give up all of your worldly possessions? Notice he is not saying this. If you just go a little further on into chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, we are told, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it's not as if the Lord is saying, you shouldn't have houses, or you shouldn't have cars, or you shouldn't have the storehouse of rice or beans. It's not that sort of thing that he is saying. He knows we need it. It is not wrong to possess earthly things. David did, and Abraham did, Solomon did, Barnabas did, men of wealth, and yet men who were not possessed by those things that they possessed. They were not possessed by the things that they possessed. It is wrong to be possessed by those things. It's not wrong to possess them. Notice all of those men I mentioned, David, Abraham, Solomon, and Barnabas, and so many others, were extremely wealthy men. But I guarantee you, they didn't look at their wealth and say, I've got it all. They cherish something more. Peter wrote, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. These things, when they have a control over you, you live for them. You live for money. Every decision you make is about money. You put money or a house or things, comforts or pleasures, which there's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with comfort, but it's when they're no longer tools. They're no longer possessions. Now they are for you life. They are for you your God. So much so that the Lord and the God himself, the church, the Lord's people, all take a back seat to you. Really. The Lord, his people, his church, they don't even weigh in into your considerations, so that the church and time in the Word and fellowship and family devotions are all at the bottom of your priorities, and they make no difference to you because you've got all of your treasures. I dare say, friends, that it even shows itself up in the tithes and offerings. I know that we don't all tithe. I don't know everyone's situation. And I don't know who's doing it. But I know that when we can afford a new car, or we can afford something else, and yet we can't bother to put money in the box, shame on you. Really, what's your priority? What's your priority? It's just an indication of where things are in your heart. You're not possessing things. Rather, you're possessed by things because you think that in those things you will find comfort and that you will find a future and you will have life. And Jesus points out that there's a vanity. There is a vanity to storing up earthly treasures. It's like building sandcastles at the beach. Have you ever tried that before? You get your bucket out, you pack it with sand, you stack it around, you decorate it, you get a stick and you poke a hole for a door, and no sooner have you taken a breath, the water comes in and dissolves it, and it takes it right back out to the sea. That's the way our earthly goods are. Jesus says that they're destroyed by rust, by corrosion. There's rot and wood and the wood rot that goes on in fire. They're eaten by moths, or they're stolen. Think of this. You've set your hope, your affections, and your confidence in things that will not and cannot last. And you're saying, I'll be happy if I hold to those things. No, you won't. No, you won't. That car that you bought that was once shiny and new, you took it out and you parked it crooked. You came back out and it had a door ding. You notice that rust is now forming around the windshield. That outfit that you just had to have, that you thought, if I just have that outfit, I'll be so much happier. I will look good in it. And the baby burped on it and ruined it, where a moth got a hold of it and ate a hole in it. The diamond fell out of its setting. Big screen is now old and thick and dim. You bent the golf clubs, the air gun seals dried up, and the watch has corroded because of the oils from your skin. It's vanity. The things of this world are vanity. They don't last. Moth, rust, thief. You pass away and you hand them off to someone else. The point being, friends, is this. People build their lives and place their hope in these things, thinking that they will make you happy, that you will find value and life and deliverance in these things. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. The earth's junk and earthly systems and strategies of men are all a false hope. And Paul would therefore tell Timothy to instruct the church in these very things. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and listen to what Paul said to Timothy that he should be passing on to the church. Instruct those who are rich. I'm in verse 17 of chapter 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Don't put your trust in those things. Are you wealthy? Praise the Lord. Don't be conceited. Use those things to bless other people. Are you poor? Praise the Lord. He's going to care for you and He'll give you just what you need. Don't put your trust in those things. Don't be covetous. Don't be greedy. Store up for yourselves, Jesus says in verse 20, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, He says, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Again, what is that treasure? It's what you prize. It's what you assess as valuable, which affords you a certain peace of mind. Jesus here calls His people to be otherworldly minded. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Accumulate, we would say, for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. It is a call to set our affection on things above. Now, just so you note the difference here, it is not wrong to have a house, a car, to have clothing. It is not wrong to have these things. But notice here, we store these things up. As Americans, we're really great at storing up things. I marvel at the "you store it" business, right? Someone builds a garage with a lot of doors, and what do? Because we don't have rooms in our garage at home, now we go find another garage to store our things in. There's something wrong about that. And why do we have so much stuff? Why are we accumulating for ourselves treasures on earth? Again, Jesus calls us to set our affections not on your electronics, not on your guns, not on your car, your house, not on anything in this world. Listen to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, what Jesus instructs us to do. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you think about this, friends, think about the saints in Hebrews 11. You might want to turn over there. What was it that characterized these people? It was that they knew the Lord. It's that they understood who the Lord was. It's that they understood what the Lord had promised. It's that they understood that the Lord Himself is our great reward. He is our life. These things in this world, they don't matter. They come, they go. But the Lord never changes. He is our certain hope. And so if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you find that these are people, warts and all, who have looked upon the Lord and who are not disappointed, who recognize the promises from afar and knew that God was faithful to His promise. Faith itself is a gift from God. And we are told in verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." What are you seeking? Are you seeking the Lord, or are you seeking this world, O Christian? What are you seeking? What is it that you're putting your hope in, your stock in? What is it you think that's going to make you happy? I'm telling you, it's going to leave you empty. The stuff of this world, the junk of this world, is nothing. Paul would say in Colossians 3 that we should keep seeking the things above. Keep reading the Scriptures, friends. Keep looking to see who is this God and what has He done for the sinner in Jesus Christ. Look at His promises and consider that He is faithful to do all of these things, to save, to deliver, to be with us, to hear our prayers, to forgive us, to bless, to reward, and to take us home. Keep seeking the things above. Store up treasures in heaven. Be obedient to what the Lord has said. Be what you are in Jesus Christ. Continue to put off the things you know are displeasing to Him. And do the things that He has called you to do because of His love. Serve Christ. Love and serve others as well. Continue to pray. To seek grace and empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Continue to fellowship. You have any idea? It's discouraging. See how often people miss. When you're preparing meals and you say, "This is good for you," and people say, "Well, there's something more important I had to do today." Really? Sorry, I don't buy it. There is nothing more important than your soul and the souls of your children. Nothing. In God's providence, sometimes we can't. Something happens, the car blows up, we're held hostage. I understand these things. But there is nothing more important than your soul. You need this body, and this body needs you. And then the Lord gives us the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, these things by which we are strengthened and encouraged. The wonderful hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Why is it, friends, that so often we get waylaid by the things of this world and thinking that the things that the television shoves in our face, that the news racks shove in our face, why is it that we think, I can't live without that? Maybe it's because you're starving yourself on the things of the Lord. We have prayer Wednesday nights. We have a men's Bible study starting Wednesday morning. We are going through the Proverbs Sunday night. Friends, I can't find another square inch of my life to squeeze out one more lesson. And yet some of you will never make use of it. Why? I don't get it. I really don't. What is your treasure? You're finding some kind of comfort in coming once a week? I mean, I shouldn't be hopping all over you, maybe just a little. You're sitting here at least Sunday morning, and I'm thankful for that. But dear friends, is your soul important? You care? Is this your treasure? Hebrews 11, think about Abraham. He obeyed the Lord. He trusted Him. We know Abraham was no perfect man, just as we are not any perfect people. We see waxing and waning in his life, moments of great victory and other moments far less stellar. But what does he do? The Lord calls him away from his home, his family, from all that he was comfortable with and says, follow me. I will be your God and you will be my people. This will be my sign. This is my promise. You count the stars. You count the sand. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth in you. And Abraham believes God and is credited to him as righteousness. He has that promised son 25 years later in life. And then God says the unthinkable to him, go and sacrifice him to me. And what does Abraham do? But God, no. No! He takes him up. And he knows, according to Hebrews, he knew that if he had slaughtered that little boy that God had promised, God was able to raise him from the dead. There's a man of faith. There's a man whose treasure was in heaven. You see that? He gave up what was dearest to him, was willing to let it go because he knew that in God, in Christ Jesus, he had a greater blessing awaiting him. That's a treasure. That's a treasure. You can have the world. You can have my cars. You can have my house. You can have my money. You can take my life. But you cannot take away my God. That's faith. That's a treasure. That's what our Nigerian brothers and sisters are facing right now as they're slaughtered. You can't take away my treasure. It is secure with my God in heaven. Nothing will separate me from His love in Christ Jesus. And they gladly go their way. But what's going to happen when trial and persecution comes to this nation? Christians can't meet in a public place anymore. Oh, I guess I'll just stop going to church then. Because it's kind of inconvenient to have to go park on someone's lawn and traipse through their weeds. Really? You watch. It will happen. It will happen. Moses, verses 24 through 26. Again, what a beautiful example. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, listen, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproaches of Christ. Listen to this. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We know about the treasures of Egypt, don't we? We've seen King Tut's treasures. Golden sarcophagi inlaid with turquoise. There was gold flowing, and here he was, a prince of Egypt. And he says, no way. I don't want those treasures. I don't hope in those treasures. I don't envy those treasures. You can have it all. I consider better than gold, better than fame, better than honor and prestige in this world, I consider reproach for the sake of Christ a greater treasure, a greater riches. You see the difference in these men? Friends, do you see? Do you see what Jesus is? Do you see who our God is and what He's done for us? Do you see these things for the treasures that they are? Or are you just tucking Jesus in around the corners? Coming to church once in a while, once a week, so that the pastor can sprinkle pixie dust so that you can go on and enjoy the treasures of this world? Chapter 11 is full of these people. Men of whom the world, men and women of whom the world was not worthy, who cherished the Lord, who cherished His kingdom, who cherished His promise. And having tasted of the kindness and mercy of God in Christ Jesus, what do? Lord, it is my privilege to serve You. It is my privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. Oh, that when that day comes, when someone holds a machete to my neck and they say, recant, I say, for what? What else is there? Lord, You alone have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. You see how the world and how the devil and how the flesh wars against all that is right and true and good and beautiful. The Christian sees Christ at the right hand of the Father in faith. He falls at His feet. And at His feet He has a treasure which shall never perish. And He belongs to a kingdom which will never be taken away from Him. This is the Lord's point, my friends. This is the enduring quality where no moth or rust or thief destroy. They render unto the Lord an obedience that is prompted by the grace that they have received. My friends, place your hope in the things which can't be shaken. Place your hope in the One who can never be taken away, or you can never be taken away from. And why should we do this? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is in your garage, that's where your heart is. If your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart is. The heart was the center and the seat of spiritual life. The soul or mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, or endeavors. Right? So the soldier overseas who treasures his family, he's constantly thinking, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to hold my wife. I can't wait to hold my children in my arms. The alcoholic who treasures alcohol, his heart is in the bar. I can't wait till after work so that I can go drink. The girl who treasures intimacy, her heart lead towards promiscuity because she'll go after it at any cost. Or the man who prizes his gadgets, he goes after his money and he goes after his junk. The child of God who prizes Jesus Christ, his heart is in heaven. His purpose, his endeavor is, Lord, what would You have me do? See, it's what we treasure. That's where our hearts go. That's where our feet are pointed. That's the endeavor of our life. That's the direction we go. And here Jesus is talking to His disciples. And as Matthew Henry said, you're not supposed to find your comfort in the praises of men, nor are you supposed to find your life in the stuff of this world. But we find it with our God. Friends, what do you prize? Do you prize the praises of men or of God? Do you prize worldly success? Do you prize being pleasing to the Lord? Do you prize the things of this world, cars and jewelry,
the American dream, or do you prize that which is coming? I often question whether or not I'm setting a proper example before you. I really do. Do I say one thing with my mouth and lead another with my life? I think we're all in danger of that. What do we prize? One way to look is look in your checkbook. Look at your debit card statements. That'll give you a nice summary of what you prize. If these are the things that you prize, beloved, it would show itself in your life. And I want you to be warned. Just a couple of scriptures. Again, 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Matthew 13:22, which I told you at the beginning that we would look at the end. Take this to heart. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then lastly, James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. As we will move through Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, we will see, ultimately in verse 24, you cannot have two masters. You hear me, Christian, who lives in the United States of America? You can't have two masters. As we were talking about in Sunday school, our God doesn't bargain with you. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He says you cannot have two masters. Friends, if you would prize the things of this world, you will be disappointed. And as the scripture says, you have no hope. And I would urge you, you need a greater affection. You need something beyond this world. Jesus Christ needs to be the focus of your affections. He needs to be the one you love and the one you prize. I would urge you, if he's not, it's time to take some serious action in your life. It really is. Because this day, your soul may be required of you. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? But for those of you who have prized Christ, you will not be disappointed. Like Abraham and like Moses and like Noah, like Sarah, like Gideon and Samson, you will be brought home safely into the arms of our God, and you will never, never lose that treasure. Let's pray. Again, O Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you again for your kindness to us, that you would give us your word. And that you would give us this warning, and especially important to us as Americans, as we love our stuff and have access to so much stuff, and equate stuff with success, and stuff with blessing, and stuff with hope and happiness and all of these things. And yet, Lord, we know it isn't. I pray, Lord, that we would cherish you, and that we would have eyes for only you, and that our course of life would be set upon you, and not by the things that possess us. I pray your blessing upon your people and upon myself, and ask that you will help us, Lord, to be set free from our idols, from these things, and help us, Lord, to walk away from them, to not be controlled by them, to not have our happiness rise or fall on whether or not we have stuff, but that we have you, that would be enough, and that we would rejoice in this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.